Let us turn now in God's word once again to Joshua, this time Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 9 of Joshua chapter 7. Again, we must remember that this is immediately after that great victory in Jericho, and the significance of which should not be forgotten. And what comes after this victory is crushing, and you could say embarrassing, defeat for God's people. Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 to 9, let us hear God's word. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. They fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell down to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. If you ask any athlete, sports person, or anybody who is involved in any level of competition, or even someone, maybe an exam student or business person, when is the most dangerous time? When is the most vulnerable time? When are we most open to defeat? Often, it's after a victory. It comes when we get too confident in ourselves and we lose our focus. And we see it various times. You'll see people who are quite famous and they don't have that same hunger and drive that they used to have early. You know, business people, when they were poor, they would work really, really hard. And then once they get to the top of the mountain, that's when they lose their focus. These are struggles all competitive people have. They face pressures. Do you feel pressure, dear Christian, in your Christian walk? You may fail in the eyes of the world. People might look at your accomplishments and maybe not think that they're very impressive. But something far more important than that. We're speaking today of things that determine victory or defeat in a battle with eternal consequences. Something far more important than losing a race or having a bad exam. We're talking about battles waged against sin, Satan, and selfishness. That's what truly matters. In 1,000 years from now, none of us are going to remember that bad exam. None of us are going to remember that race we're expected to win, but we came third. What's going to matter is whether we're united to Christ or not. Whether or not we have been victorious through Christ because of union with Christ over death and hell. In our text this morning, Joshua and God's people have had a huge victory. A victory on paper that looked impossible. These massive walls of Jericho, meters high and meters thick. But they trusted in God's promises, and they did what God asked them to do. And the walls came down by faith, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, they obtained the victory over this enemy stronghold. Let's not forget how great of a victory that was over Jericho. Many of our children are familiar with the story of Jericho. It's a very encouraging story, but how many of us are as familiar with the crushing defeat which comes immediately afterwards? And this is why our message this morning is entitled "The Dangers Which Follow Our Spiritual Victories." The dangers which follow our spiritual victories. The Lord was with his people, giving victory over the enemy in Jericho. But what happens after this? When victories come, do people continue to see how much they depend on God? Do they continue to trust in God and his promises? Or do they begin to drift into trusting themselves? Do they get confident, careless, perhaps even corrupt? Do they, just like that athlete after a major victory, start to lose their focus? They're at the top of the mountain. There's no further, there's not much higher they can go. Do they begin to look away from God? As we look at how God's people acted following victory, think, how do you act after God grants victories? Victories over sin. Answers to prayer. Things that you thought were impossible on paper before you began praying about them. Things that God has delivered you from. How do we act after that victory, after that answer to prayer? We may not think that this defeat at Ai has anything to teach us here this morning. But if you think that, you are horribly mistaken. Dear Christian, the defeat at Ai most certainly has much to teach every single one of us here this morning. Firstly, number one, the confidence which follows victory. The confidence which follows victory. Victory brings confidence. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. It brings a spring in our step. It brings a certain joy. There's nothing wrong with it necessarily. If the confidence is well placed, what happens to that confidence? But let's be honest here. What is our tendency? is our tendency by nature to drift carelessly to trust in God? Not at all. If we get careless at all, our natural tendency as fallen sinners is to begin to look at ourselves and forget the source of these blessings, the source of the victory. When we get careless in our Christian walk, we often fall into sin immediately after victories such as this, as we see in God's people in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. They fell into sin. Now, what's very interesting here is in verse 1, it identifies the sin with Achan, singular, one person, but it also indicates it with the children of Israel. The group were blamed also. And it says, the children of Israel committed a trespass. It's identified that Achan took of the accursed things, but there's blame placed upon the entire people of God. Now, why? We're not told exactly why, but did Israel look away? Did God's people choose not to see this act of sin in their midst? Did they also perhaps covet this forbidden thing in their own hearts? Maybe they helped in some way. Maybe in some indirect way. Whatever they did, they were blamed for it. Carelessness has entered the camp of God. A silly, casual attitude is taken to sin and is taken to spiritual battles. Does this not sound familiar in our day? A silly, casual attitude taken to spiritual battles. Oh, that doesn't matter so much. They begin to underestimate the enemy and think these things, they don't matter. Oh, that's just a small thing. Does this not happen in our day, in today's church, especially in the West, where we can become comfortable, casual in our Christianity, and careless to sin in places where God has brought mighty victory in the past? What revivals the Lord has brought to this province in the past. Look at how many churches are around these areas. I'm originally from Cork, where we see very few of anything to do with Protestant churches. So I'm greatly encouraged when I drive around here and I see Presbyterian church after Presbyterian church. I don't know how many of them are preaching the gospel anymore, but it's greatly encouraging to me. God has brought mighty victory in the past. And just like after Jericho, what is the attitude? What about you, dear Christian? This is speaking of God's people. Could this attitude to sin describe you here this day? Could this be you? Could you possibly be an Achan, slipping into sin? Could you possibly maybe be surrounded by people who are looking away from your sin, perhaps are coveting after your sin, possibly are even aiding your sin? Perhaps you covet what is forbidden. What do we do in such a situation? Do we let it? We ought to repent. What happens when you bring this casual confidence in self? One that has lost focus into the battle. Verses 2 and 3 tells us. Now Joshua sent out men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven. So he sends out these men are sent out, spy out the country. Verse 3, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people, for the people of Ai are few." They think, just send up a few thousands. We don't need to send everybody. They start to underestimate the enemy. They think, this is an easy victory, especially after Jericho. This is simple. How did victory come in Jericho? They forgot this. Did it come from their shouting? As we saw in the children's message, that would be ridiculous. It came through God. It came by faith in God and God and God's promises. They didn't look at God's strength anymore. They were looking at their strength in numbers and think, AI, simple, couple of thousands, no problem. They had already forgotten how that God had brought down the walls of Jericho. They had already forgotten that God brought down these strong fortifications, these enemy fortifications, meters high, meters thick, and how God also had made all the land to tremble before them. But sadly, their attitude was, AI are few. Are we like that with the workings of the enemy? Don't worry. Don't worry about that film. That's not going to influence me too much. Don't worry about that influence. I don't think that's going to have... There's a danger we become reactionary and monastic and we run away from every approach of sin. But at the same time, we should not be casual towards it and overconfident. It's a danger. When we become overconfident in a casual way, we don't have the humility to think, you know what, maybe I'm wrong here. Maybe I need advice here. Secondly, we're going to look at the condemnation which follows sin. The condemnation which follows sin. Joshua chapter 6, verse 27 tells us that God was with Joshua. God was with his people. He will never leave you nor forsake you. The same promises still are with us today. This is true. But often we can abuse that truth, can we not, as God's people? But what is God's attitude to the sin among his beloved people? I want you to think about this for a second. This is God's beloved people, the one who he set his love upon. Is he, they're forgiven, that's okay. What is his attitude toward the sin in the camp? Does he ignore it? Is he neutral towards it? Is he casual towards it? It says, no, it does not say that. In verse 1, it says, "So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." The anger of the Lord burned. Isn't it true that sometimes we all live as if God doesn't care when we sin, as long as we're a believer, as long as we have faith, but that faith is not a true faith if it is not followed by some kind of obedience. That is the fruit of true faith. In secret, when no one is looking, we can pretend like God doesn't care when we sin. What happens often, and we do this, and this is a good thing to do. You know, people will share the internet searches that they do with each other. Why do people do that? Because we know we can't trust ourselves. We know we need accountability. Why do godly ministers, and I've read a number of their books, saying they will not trust themselves alone with a computer, with the internet? Why is that? Why do they know that they can't trust themselves? They will behave better around other people. There's a sense in which we all suffer from this affliction that we think that God doesn't mind. We can all act as atheists in private sometimes and pretend that there is no God. But does God care when God's people sin? Does he say you're forgiven, so no problem? No. The anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel, God's beloved people. Now, it's true, if we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. But there can be temporary consequences this side of eternity. Chastisement, correction, and it is a loving correction. In the same way, parents, you will correct your children. It is not because you hate them. It is because you love them and you care for them and you want to see them grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But there is a hatred for sin from God. God hates sin, and so should we. If we have saving faith in Christ Jesus, God will chasten us. God will chasten us. Perhaps God's people were thinking with Achan's sin, don't rock the boat. Don't die on that hill. Sometimes, wisely, and I stress wisely, we should die on certain hills, hills that pertain to the core of the gospel. But sadly, sometimes we don't. This anger of God brought them to defeat, embarrassing defeat, especially following Jericho. They became cowards, showing how much they need God. And we see later Joshua's astonishment at this. Why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? Verse 7. A hard lesson. A very hard lesson. We must ask ourselves, as today's church, do we need that lesson today? What defeat, if we don't wake up and listen in Northern Ireland, what lesson will we have to bear? Will our children have to bear if we're not trusting in God, if we're not placing our hope and our trust in God, if we're not placing our hope and confidence in the education of the next generation in the hands of God? Could crushing defeat come to this province in the future? Number three, the confusion which follows defeat. The confusion which follows defeat. And what happens when any defeat comes, especially to the one expecting victory? If you ask the athlete and he was expecting to win the race, you'll see him after. He said, I don't know what happened. You know, my training was perfect. I did everything right. Struggles to explain the loss. Might take him some months later and goes, I wasn't as focused as I should have been. How do we act when defeat comes spiritually? When we backslide, when there's backsliding in the church, is there not confusion? How is this happening? How are all these things, these symptoms of God's wrath all around us in our land. What is going on? There's a sense of confusion. We struggle often to explain it. And this sense of confusion and struggle is with Joshua in verses 7 to 9 when he says, he tears his clothes, which is a sign of grief, and he fell to the earth before the Lord. He is distraught. In verse 7, Joshua said, "Alas, God, why have you brought out this people?" And verse 8, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies?" He knew what this meant. God had left them over. They were defeated because God was not with them. So this makes no... What are we going to do? All our enemies are going to destroy us from all around us. We're finished. Joshua is absolutely devastated. He doesn't understand. If we are careless in our walk with God, at any point, and let's be careful with this, victory doesn't come from our faithfulness, it comes from God. But if we are careless in our walk with God at any point, should we be surprised when defeat comes? Should we expect the blessings of God in the midst of our sin? There's a sense in which perhaps, Joshua should have known. It implies that all of Israel has sinned. Maybe he looked away. We're not exactly sure. It's not just Achan here under condemnation. But do we seek to ignore the warning signs of defeat and backsliding into sin in our spiritual life, in our personal spiritual life? It's very easy to kind of go, "Oh, you see those other churches over there, those liberal churches, they don't preach the gospel anymore. That is what is wrong with our land." It's easy to look at the others. But how about us? How about our spiritual walk? How about our family? Are we growing in holiness? Do we make excuses for our lack of progress at times? And look, none of us are what we should be. None of us are what we should be. But by grace, we are who we are in Christ Jesus. Do we ignore clear sin and yet still expect a boldness before our enemies? And I mean by our enemies, we're to love our enemies. We're to love our enemies, and we're to love our enemies with the gospel and share the gospel with us, with them. How do we expect to be bold in the face of opposition if we're backslidden? God's people here in the defeated Ai, they no longer did what they once did. They no longer prepared themselves spiritually as they once did. Back in Joshua chapter 5, before the battle of Jericho, they partook of the sacraments. The sacraments in the Old Testament were circumcision and Passover. Today, these sacraments are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it is not the physical partaking of bread and wine, but it is the feeding upon Christ. And as you should, we all should prepare our hearts when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a means of grace. They prepared themselves spiritually before the Battle of Jericho. In this, they got casual. They went straight into it, no preparation. Just send a few people, that should be an easy victory, no problem. Do we expect to face our battles? To witness for Christ without prayer, perhaps? This is what we can look at like in our lives. When you're out and you're witnessing or you're trying to witness, you almost feel perhaps even abandoned by God, that the words are not coming out of your mouth. You feel powerless to even share the gospel at times. But how much time are we spending alone with God? That when we leave our prayer closet, we're clothed with the power of God. That He is so much in our hearts that you can't help, that just it flows out of us. That is what our Christianity should be like. Do we expect to grow and face the enemy? But perhaps you neglect church and the worship of God. Do you expect to face the challenges of working with unbelievers? Perhaps you work in a job. Perhaps you come into contact with many unbelievers. That is difficult. I know from firsthand experience. You walk into the staff room and everybody's cursing and saying things that would make you blush. But you can't face that if you've hardly read your Bible that day. If you've not been in prayer that day. Is there not confusion when we fail? Is there not even confusion when we may even embarrass ourselves? Should we be confused? Number four. Finally, the confession which follows Christ. What should God's people have done? What should God's people have done here? Following victory. And we should remind ourselves of this. God answers prayer when God brings victory. To be constantly in worship, to realize who brought the victory itself. Should he not give thanks to God, to Christ, the commander who delivered them in Jericho? The end of Joshua chapter 5. There's a pre-incarnate revealing of Christ. He had not taken on the flesh yet. But it says at the end of Joshua chapter 5 verse 14. He says, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord." There's a man standing before Joshua with a sword in his hand. And Joshua worships him. That is the commander. That is the one who led. And that is the one, Christ Jesus is the one, he's the commander who will lead us to any victory. Any victory. Whether it's victory on our knees when we're praying for lost loved ones. Whether it's dealing with the enemy at every turn in our workplace. We must follow Christ. If we are to have a confession of faith, a profession of faith, a credible one, it must be one that follows Christ. And will we have setbacks along the way? Yes, we will. God's people here, God's beloved people here, had setbacks. They had a major, major setback. But God does not leave them there. Later on, Joshua 8, he brings victory. We must trust in God. Joshua, at the end of this section we're looking at this morning, is distraught. But what is his appeal? Joshua's appeal in his prayer before God. What then, this is at the end of verse 9, what will you do for your great name? There is an appeal to God's glory. How will your name be glorified? And that is what our faith should be. Seeking to glorify God in our home, when we're alone, at work, if we serve in government, in the civil service, whatever we do, to glorify God. And then we must always ask ourselves when we're doing a certain action, does it glorify God? We are to follow our commander, Jesus Christ, not to abandon him, because that will not glorify him. Think about this for a second. If If Israel is given victory and they're casual, and well, you know, that's an easy victory, how will that glorify God? When they think, oh, well, you know, we're enough. We don't need God anymore. They're acting like they don't need God anymore. Will that glorify God? Not at all. Friends, if you're going through a season of chastisement, there is a purpose to it. To glorify God. To glorify God in your home. Perhaps there's an area in your life you're failing in. But let us think about the glory of God. Let us not think about our reputation. Let us not think about these things. There is a wonderful thing if we will learn from what God is teaching us. There is great blessings. There is great blessings. In contrast to what we see at Ai, God's people obeyed at Jericho. They had victory by faith. They glorified God. That is the confession that follows Christ, that obeys Christ, that truly glorifies Christ and has victory before their enemies. The consistent pattern throughout history has been this. In the Bible and after it, God will be glorified. The Reformation did not come in a time in 1517 when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the wall, the church wall in Wittenberg. What state was Europe in? It was in an incredibly dark place, much worse than we have today. God was glorified in that great move of the Spirit that spread throughout Europe. So much so that only Spain and Italy were left in the hands of the papacy. God will be glorified. And there may be hard seasons to go through that, but God will be glorified. The confession of faith, if we have one, which does not follow Christ, is it worth anything? Is it worth anything at all? We have to be careful here. It may be a dead faith, which will be defeated by that great enemy, death. James 2:17 says, thus faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. There is a faith that is purely mental assent that just kind of goes, to the truth. It pays mere mental assent to the truth and says, well, I believe those things. I'm a Christian. But your life says something else. Don't think just because you've been raised in a Christian home that therefore automatically you have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. That is God's normal means, by the way, of working. And it is a wonderful thing when you see families from generation to generation. The mercy of God goes to how many generations? Thousands. But at the same time, we are to trust in God and in Christ alone and to follow after him, not anything else. Not a decision we made when we were a child, not a feeling we may have. Not even the blessings that God has placed in our family in the past. We must trust in Christ alone. In conclusion, is there not a warning for us here today? Is there not a warning for us here today? In a place in the world where God has been so merciful, like this province, look at the Western world, look at the carnage in the Western world. Much of the Western world that was once much more Christian than it is today. Countries like Germany, England, Australia. Things spreading throughout the world, such as the redefinition of marriage. Out and out war against the God of heaven is taking place. Is there not a warning for us here today in a land that has experienced so much blessings and so many victories over the enemy by the Spirit of God? Dear Christian, what have we done as a body of Christ following victory? It is not a time for careless self-confidence. It is not a time for more of yourself. It is a time for more of Him and devotion toward Him. That there's a sense in which, yes, we are satisfied in Christ and we should be satisfied in Christ, but we're not satisfied where we're at in our walk. We want more of Christ. We want more of Him. When God brings loving chastisement, do we learn? And just because there is chastisement in your life does not mean that you're not a child of God. If you're sinning and there is chastisement, it is a sign that you are. The danger is if you're in a life of sin and there's no chastisement, that is a dangerous place to be in. A place where you hear about sin and there's no feeling whatsoever. The anger of the Lord burns against your sin. Repent here today. The Christian, perhaps you've taken your eye off God for a season. Come back to the joy of the Lord. Forsake that fleeting. Is it even pleasurable, that sin that you've taken your eyes off your first love for? Is it even pleasurable? No. Come back to your first love. Realize as we face an ever hostile world, we need more of Christ, not less of Him. We need to be more equipped by Christ, more in conformity with Christ, not more in conformity to the world. Not trying to tell the world, we're so remarkably like you. No, we're not. We're not. The only way the church can be relevant in our day is when it's pointing towards Christ, pointing toward eternal life in Him. Not seeking to be like the world, but seeking to be like Christ. Amen.